The Bible begins in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the evenings, I've been taking a few steps to map out some of the central things that we believe. At first glance, someone might look at the order of service and say, what does Genesis 1:1 have to do with being not ashamed of the church? But it is dealing with the question of what do we teach as a church? And looking back a little, we had been led to the place of recognizing that we regard the Bible as central to all that we would seek to do and teach, and therefore you might say what is we stand for, what is in some way distinctive of our church. As I said some weeks ago, it's not that we are the only people who teach this, but there are parts and places that go by the name of church where some of these things are not taught. And so it has been to consider in the last couple of weeks, especially what the Bible has to say about God. And the next essential that we come to, which we must testify to, which we believe within this church, from the Bible's revelation concerning God, is that He is our Maker. He is the source, our source. He is the source of everything. And some people we might be inclined to just pad that out a little bit, just let our words trip over themselves and say that He's the source of everything known to man. That's a very common kind of expression. But I'm deliberately saying this evening, He is the source of everything. He is the source of everything. There is one Maker. And John, in his Gospel, chapter 1, at the very beginning, he says, without Him, he's speaking about the Word, but the Word was God, without Him, nothing was made that was made. Things that are made are all made by Him. He is the Maker of all things. And I think, unlike when we look at Trinity, it's not quite so clearly stated, but this is very clearly stated in the Bible. It is the very beginning of the Bible. At the beginning, the heavens and the earth were made. They were created by God. There's a wealth here, and some of it needs to be developed on other occasions, but in at least to begin with this evening, I want to look at a couple of things, several things that we're told, and to think on their significance. And first of all, this tells us that God was. Let me put it that way, for starters. Also, that God said, that God made everything, and that God made us. I suggest these are the key things that we need to take up to begin with. Looking at this area as God, our Maker. God was, God said, God made everything, and God made us. Let me open this a little further. God was, first of all. And that's what we read as we open the Bible. We read that it all begins with God, but that can only be because God is. God was before all things. Put it this way, God does not appear on the scene. The scene appears before Him. He was. He's the only being who ever was, if we can put it that way. He is of a different order. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, John says, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. So, you can look at the beginning and everything that goes in the past before that beginning, you might say. He was there. Nothing else was. It does, I think, help us to further define God, you might say. It's not necessarily that we will well understand it, because He is outside of time. He, in one of the two things that he made are time and space. He is outside of these things. He was. And that is hugely important. It's so important that we recognize that there is such a being who is eternally existent. Very hard for us to grasp, we who are bound by time. But there is such a being who was, always was. But even always is a time-bound concept, isn't it? We've looked at God as sovereign, we've looked at him as triune, three in one, very different from ourselves. But this is as well a truly eternal being. And therefore one who is over us, because he always was. It means too that as a being with mind, thoughts and so on, that he has an eternal purpose, and that's something that we do need to develop on another occasion. But in that eternal purpose, at a certain juncture, he chose to call this universe the heavens and the earth. He chose to call them into being. Alongside him, you might say. Not equal with him, but alongside him. You have God and you have everything. Everything. God was. That's the first thing we need to establish. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, indicating to us that God was. And God is, and his great name, I Am. Then this God, who was, God said, as you will have noticed, I'm sure, looking through chapter 1 repeatedly, we read, then God said. God went to work. He created, he made the heavens and the earth. How did he do it? He did it by saying. The introduction is given in verses 1 and 2. The earth was without form and void. The darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And with all that in place, then God said, and comes the sequence of the things that he made. God was active, the Spirit of God, watching over the face of the waters. How this is to be understood in detail, again, is very hard to grasp. The earth was without form. There was nothing. And then the waters are introduced, just in the telling of these events. But from then on, God said. Those purposes that God had in his mind, he puts into action by speaking. It's a very strong reminder, I think, for us to think on the power of God's word, that it is effective. All it needs is for him to command, and it was. And what a remarkable thing it is, a great defiance for man to resist God's command, therefore. But that's what we see in this chapter. Whatever God resolved to create, he did by command, by his word. That's that pattern of the 6 days that we have set before us in Genesis chapter 1. But what I would especially reflect on in light of that is that when God spoke, he was expressing his mind. The things that we have laid out in front of us in this chapter are the product of God's mind. Do we want to know what God has in his mind? This is what the primary place that we can find it. The first place we find it. It's his word, his instruction, his command comes out of what is in his mind. And his mind said, out of nothing, out of that void, I'm going to produce matter, I'm going to produce structure, I'm going to produce beauty, I'm going to produce perfection and goodness, complexity. We need to talk about providence on another occasion. Sustainability. I was reading a remark the other day from David Attenborough, and when somebody spoke to him about the beauty that we see in creation, isn't this an indication of God and the mind of a wonderful mind at work? And his response was to think of one of the most gruesome things that he could imagine within in the interaction between human beings, as it happened, and parasites. And his argument was, you have something gruesome and therefore there is no God. You can't have a God. How can a God allow these things to happen? But why not reflect on the good? Why not start there? Why not think about himself? How can he be such an incredible being? Why is he resistant to that initial scheme of things? To look at the full Bible word and to see that those gruesome things that he's talking about, they're not the way that God made things. God's mind is clearly a beautiful mind. Wasn't there a film about a beautiful mind, and it was about a mathematician, an exceptional mathematician, who is simply discovering the order within this created world that we live in, that God has produced from his mind. God said, effectively, powerfully, that was the work of his word, but in that saying, he's also revealing his mind, he's revealing himself to us in the great wonders that there are in creation. And even now, although we have sinned and we have caused creation to groan until the redemption, as Paul puts it, even now we can see so much of that beauty. We can see that beauty in everything. God made everything. Nothing. He is not a thing. Everything else is, if you like. It seems to be, we're limited for words, aren't we, sometimes? Everything is a thing, except for him. And they're all wrapped up here. This is a comprehensive account. It is very brief. The specific species and so on are not all itemized. The Bible is not a science textbook. But all the elements are here, the earth and the water, all types of living things, plants and animals. They're all covered in the categories that we have here. It's telling us that God did make everything, and he made all things to work in appropriate balance and order. The gases, the solids, the periodic table, it's his invention. The cells in the body of an animal or a man, the forces, light, energy, DNA, it's all there. Have you had stories of one of the old masters, perhaps, which has been deteriorating, one of these great paintings? And it's decided to restore it, but the restorer is someone who, how does he go about it? He doesn't just paint over it, he doesn't just come with modern materials and so on. Somebody tried to do that in a Spanish church and made the thing all the worse. The key to it is to go back and to determine what this was originally. The original masterpiece needs to be rediscovered. Even under that dirt, it's how they do it is quite remarkable. What I'm saying is that the original masterpiece matters. What it was, that matters. It's then that you know how far removed we are now from the original condition and how much is needed still to restore it. And that's why this is important. To go back and to look at the original condition of the universe in which we live. Because this is taking us a long way further, and we learn of the mysteries that God reveals, especially in Christ, it's shedding light on this, that we have come so far, deviated so far from that original condition, how far we've fallen. And this may be familiar territory for many of us, but in the pattern that we're looking at, it's to reflect on it again and to reiterate this biblical account. Because if this isn't in place in our thinking, if we don't hold to this, does anything else matter? Does anything else make sense? As many will teach, try and dismiss this as just a, very often treating it just as a myth, that it doesn't apply, doesn't have any bearing on why we are what we are and that we are here now. And it's largely therefore left to an argument of survival. But why does survival matter? There is no reason for it unless you have such a foundation as this. Why does anything matter? It does because God has made this world according to his purposes. We might also understand from this that it signifies that everything is his. Psalm 50 speaks about, God says, the cattle on 1,000 hills is mine. It's not that it's only 1,000 hills, but that's a vast number already. And it's for us to recognize. And it's not that they were specifically allocated by the priests of Israel. He's saying, everything is mine. And it's because of that, and as God had said to man within this chapter, he said, I've made you, now I am sending you, you should multiply and be fruitful, fill the earth, and subdue it. I am saying to subdue it. It's my word, the same word that has brought you into being. You must have dominion over the animals and so on. He's given it, commended it to man. You made man a little lower than the angels, Psalm 8 speaks about, with charge over creation. But it belongs to him. This world doesn't see it that way. We need to hold on to that. We need to recognize it, especially as Christian believers, Bible believers. We need to realize some of the implications. We should have been leading the way, not waiting for so-called climate change, whatever value that argument has. The believer, Christian believer, should be taking much greater care of this world than we have done through the centuries. Because we are accountable to him for what we do with the things of this world. And in that especially, and we use the word exploitation, it's bandied about a lot these days. That's evidence of sin. It's glaring evidence of man's sin. To take hold of this creation which belongs to God because he made it. And we've tried to take hold of it, mankind, to do with it as we please. We have mistreated what God has entrusted to us to care for. Another thing that we can understand from registering that this tells us that God made everything, the heavens and the earth and everything in them, he made them to achieve his purpose. Not ours, but his. And it is with purpose. How they all fit into that is sometimes not easy to understand. I don't know about you, but one of the most beautiful animals I often think of is the jaguar. Others too, tigers and so on. Remarkable creatures. How does that fit in? What is God accomplishing by why did he make that? How do I know? It can be hard to see. What I can say is I look at those things and won't say, well, I would never have thought of that. How he does it and how they function, how we function. I would never have thought of that. Who would? We can't achieve these things ourselves. They're far beyond us. They're pointers to us to remember there is one who is greater than we are. And if we find these things beautiful. And if we find those things that we say, well, that's gruesome. That in itself is pointing us to remember that there is something of beauty, a standard of beauty that we have. And as I said before, the glories of this created order, they're out of His mind. We can't reach the ends of the universe. It was in His mind. Francis Schaeffer argues that a point came in history where, in the arts, where people didn't want to develop the harmonies in visual art, in music, in literature, and so on. And he argues that this reflects the rebellion against God, that rebelling against the proportions that there are in nature, God's art form. And this was one of the ways in which man was taking to a logical extension the rebellion of spirit and mind that was developing during the Enlightenment and such periods as that. But if we see in everything the product of God's mind and heart in goodness and beauty, is He not the one that we might come to restore our souls? Where men are looking for peace, searching for peace, left, right, and center, except for Him. Yet if we understand that He is the one who established all things well, that it was very good, let's go to Him to find that peace and that harmony, even for our own hearts and souls. In such ways, as Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. Now, in a sense, all I'm doing is able to do is to plant seeds of these things as we consider some of the significance for ourselves in response to what is revealed to us here from the beginning. And so particularly to emphasize God made us. It's not that we are not things, we are amongst these things. We are on the sixth day, it was the animals, but also us, man. We were made on that day too. The tendency that the human race has when we might begin to talk about anybody else, and especially talk about God, is to want to know as soon as possible, what about me? What about us? To go on talking about God, really that's essentially what the Bible does from page 1 to the end. What about men? That's what man wants to know. What about me? If we say that the Bible shows us the way of salvation, some would say, well, isn't salvation about me? What about me? Why talk about God so much? But I'm certainly reminded as I go back to the very beginning of the Bible that salvation means nothing. It doesn't have a place unless you have this. What does salvation mean? Unless we see God truly and our place before Him truly. Unless we literally begin with God and hold God before us, it's only then that salvation becomes more than just an idea, a concept. But we do have man. Man does appear in this initial record. We might call it certainly not a transition. The Bible doesn't transition from God to man. It doesn't move away from God to focus on man. It's more of an interface that God remains here constantly, and man is then introduced into the picture. And we certainly ought not to see ourselves as the center of the universe. The center of the universe is God Himself. as well as being greater than the universe. It is not first about us. And that's, can you see how that's something that we need to remind ourselves of, and we need to say, well, this is what the Bible teaches. This is what we need to hold to. This is what we need to testify to. We must not be ashamed of this. I will teach this in the church, that God is primary. And it's only then that I can make any sense of myself in this world. This chapter tells us, He made us. Let us make man in our image. As the prophets and many other places remind us that the tendency of man has been to try and make our gods in our image. That's not the way the Bible teaches concerning God, the true God. He made us, we belong to Him. And those are the things that need to be opened up further in further implications that I would hope we'll be able to do in the next few weeks. Such as, there are His commands, we call them creation mandates, the things that He establishes, subdue the earth, and marriage, and so on. It is out of this that we need to consider obedience. It is God's word, God's command, that we must respond to. And man doesn't, man disobeys, and sin is set against this background. Therefore, salvation as well. This is how He made it. He sets out to redeem creation, to recover His possessions, and all of it to His glory, the one who always was, who is over us, far greater, beyond our comprehension, but it is to His glory. And none of that, those things that we do teach, that we open up and discover in God's Word, in the Bible, none of it makes any sense unless and until we confess first that we are among His creatures, His creation. So to begin then, where we begin to appear on the scene, you might say, concerning God as our Maker, beside God and creation, there is nothing else, but creation is His creation. It's the work of His mind, His word, His hands, as the Bible speaks. Psalm 100, verse 3 says, "Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves." We live in a world that needs to wake up and humble ourselves. And we, being the church, we lose our purpose if we don't maintain that position. But He is the one who made us, not we ourselves. He is God. As the Bible teaches, so we believe. Otherwise, in the words of Isaiah, chapter 29, verse 16, "Surely you have turned things around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing made say of him who made it, 'He did not make me'? Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, 'He has no understanding'?" And also in Isaiah, to conclude, "For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited, I am the Lord, and there is no other." We begin this evening in looking at our place before God, but it must be in that light, as those who are formed, and confess that He does have understanding. So far, I'm seeking God's blessing beyond His word among us tonight. Let us pray together.